Well, good morning. As I said, my name is Jacob Smith. I'm the teaching pastor here at Southwood, and I am so excited to be with you this morning as we are wrapped up our spring sermon series where we covered the entirety of the book of Luke. We wrapped it up last week with Easter Sunday, looking at the road to Emmaus and one of Jesus's amazing interactions that he had with some disciples after he rose from the grave. And so this morning, we are looking forward to next Sunday, which is our celebration Sunday, where we'll have baptisms and baby dedications and just more worship. And it's just going to be a really wonderful time to celebrate the stories and the amazing things that God has done in our midst. But this week, this morning, we had kind of a freebie. And so anytime this happens, it's interesting. For me personally, I always just sort of start to think on, okay, well, what is the Lord really leading me towards, right? Like, what is God pressing on my heart? And a few weeks ago, as I was considering this, just sort of out of the blue, the Lord kind of put into my mind this idea of fasting, right? The spiritual discipline of fasting. And the reason for this is because I think many times we have this question, whether it's spoken or unspoken, of how does fasting really fit in our lives? Like, is fasting actually a practice that we have put into place in our lives? And I would venture to say, if you're like me, there's probably not a regular rhythm of fasting in your life. But this is contrary to what we find in the Word of God. Fasting is addressed not only as a command in Scripture, but Jesus himself speaks about fasting. Fasting is practiced by the early church all throughout the book of Acts. And so if we are not a people who are at least considering and applying this idea of fasting, then I think we're missing the mark. I think we're missing out on one of the helpful tools that God has given to us for our spiritual development. And the reason that God has given us this discipline, he's given us this practice, is because in our human state, we are often driven by appetites, right? We're driven by certain appetites of our stomachs or our minds or our hearts. I remember when I was younger, when I was about 7 years old, I got to spend a full week at my grandparents' house. And these are the same grandparents I talked about maybe last week. I would go to their home, they would have drawers full of oatmeal cream pies. I would just ingest them to no end, and it was amazing. But it wasn't just that my grandparents would let me eat all the oatmeal cream pies I wanted. They would just let me do anything, right? Like, they just were like, you know what? Mom and Dad are gone. Like, you can just do whatever you want. And as a seven-year-old, that's a lot, right? Like, you got a lot of ideas. And so for me, when I was seven, as my grandparents were like, hey, we'll do whatever you want. And they're like, you want to rob that bank, sweetie pie? And I'm like, yeah, right? And so like, just whatever. And I remember that one evening, I was sitting in their living room, and I was watching Rescuers Down Under, classic cartoon, about mice that are saving a bird or something. I can't remember. But I was watching this movie, and as I was watching it, my grandmother was bringing me bowls of cantaloupe, because I loved cantaloupe. And so she was slicing up a cantaloupe, would bring me bowl after bowl after bowl. And over the course of watching this 90-minute movie, I ate an entire cantaloupe. And at this point, it's probably about 10 o'clock at night. It's way past my bedtime. Remember, I'm seven. I normally go to bed at like 5. And so I'm like, this is amazing. Like, what a great evening, right? Like, I just carpe diem'd this day for sure. I got everything out of it. And as the movie ended, my grandmother actually came into the living room. She's like, oh, Jacob. She's like, you want to watch it again? I was like, yes. Right? I'm looking for cameras. I'm like, is this entrapment? You have to tell me if you're a cop, right? Like, that's the law, I think. And so I was like, sure. She's like, great. So she started the movie over. She rewound the tape. And then she played the movie again. And as I'm watching the movie, my grandmother's like, well, do you want some more cantaloupe? And I was like, well, I mean, I guess so, right? Like, I was incredibly full already. Remember, I'm seven. I ate a whole cantaloupe. My stomach at the time was the size of, I don't know, an acorn. And so I've eaten an entire cantaloupe. I'm like, yeah, bring it on, grandmother. And she brought me bowl after bowl of cantaloupe, and I finished an entire another cantaloupe, which if you're counting means that I've now eaten two entire cantaloupes as a seven-year-old late at night. And it was probably the greatest night of my entire life. Like, that was it. I peaked very early in life because that was amazing. And sure, I like felt super sick, like going to bed, and I sweated orange sweetness like for a week, but it was worth it. Because even at 7 years old, I was like, man, I had this hunger. I had this cry. I just got to get that cantaloupe. Right? I had that cantaloupe crave that was, we all know, right? And it just was driving me. And the truth is that even as we grow, even as we mature, there are certain urges or certain appetites that we learn to maybe deal with. And yet there's others that still run rampant in our hearts and in our minds. If we're really honest with ourselves, we would admit that, you know, there are certain appetites or urges or desires that I have that aren't necessarily, you know, they're not all wrong, right? Like, it's good to have an appetite for food and water and, I don't know, victory in Aggie sports. I'm sorry. But, you know, there's a good appetite, and yet there's others that lead us astray. There's others that lead us away from the will of God. There's a desire in our hearts for inflating our own egos. There's desires in us, an appetite for lust or for anger. Or there's an appetite to get our way all the time. And these appetites, what they do is they spoil our appetite for what is good. It spoils our appetite for what the Lord actually desires for our lives. And this is why God has given us the wisdom of fasting. Because it's through fasting that we learn to exhibit the spiritual, the Holy Spirit fruit of self-control, of learning to not be ruled by our appetites, but instead allow our appetites to be tools that serve us and not the other way around. And so it's important for us to look at what has God told us about fasting. How does he lead us to control these appetites that are oftentimes seemingly uncontrollable in our lives or in the lives of people around us? And so this morning we're going to be kind of looking at a variety of different passages. We're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 6. So I'd encourage you, if you brought your Bible, to turn to Matthew chapter 6. It's one of the moments where Jesus speaks directly about fasting. And we're going to ask ourselves just a few key questions over the course of this morning. We're going to ask ourselves, what is fasting? Like, what is it by definition? We're going to see, okay, when is it right? Like, how should we fast? When is it wrong? And then what should it produce in our lives? Because the Word of God has given us answers to all of these questions. God gives us clarity on why fasting exists, on what it is, and what it should produce in our lives. So before we start to read from Matthew chapter 6, I actually have a definition of fasting that's from an old Christian minister who was also a medical doctor who lived over in England, Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he says this. He says that fasting is abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some spiritual purpose. Okay, so these are his words, but they're guided by Scripture. And he makes three really important points in this definition of fasting. He says that it's abstinence from anything. See, oftentimes when we talk about fasting, especially in our modern world where there's things like intermittent fasting or like certain diets that involve fasting, we think of fasting being related to food, but it doesn't have to be food. Fasting is abstinence from anything. Anything. So it could be food. It could be a particular type of food. It could be from, you know, coffee or caffeine or from cantaloupe. Oh, you know, I pray not. But, you know, that could be what the Lord is leading us towards. It could be an abstinence from TV. It could be an abstinence from, social media. It could be an abstinence from whatever, these different distractions or things in our lives that could be pulling us away from the direction of God. Anything that is legitimate in and of itself. So, okay, here's the second point. It's an important caveat. It's abstinence from anything which is legitimate, meaning it shouldn't be just a decision to, okay, I'm going to abstain from pinching babies, because I really love just pinching them and making them cry. Like that's, you shouldn't do that anyway, right? Like you can't just choose to abstain from yelling at puppies, right? Like that's probably just a wrong thing. It's not an abstinence from sin, right? It's not an abstinence from, oh, I'm not going to yell at my coworkers. I'm not going to be, you know, gruff with my kids, or I'm not going to, you know, be selfish. I'm not going to steal this week. Like that is, those are things that we should already be abstaining from because they are immoral. They are against the moral will of God. But it's abstinence from anything which is legitimate for the sake of some spiritual purpose. Right, so the intent is also very important. What is my motivation? What is my intent? It shouldn't just be for, you know, the sake of inflicting pain and punishment on myself. It shouldn't be just for the, you know, purpose of, well, I'm trying to lose weight, and so I'm going to abstain from this or that. Like those, it's not that necessarily those things are wrong, but they're not a spiritual purpose. It's not designed, or we're not going into fasting with the intent that we see the Lord give in his word. And so if this is fasting, what we see is that there is clearly a right and a wrong way to fast. And interestingly, when Jesus speaks about fasting in Matthew chapter 6, he starts off by talking about the wrong way to fast. In Matthew 6, Jesus is actually in the middle of this long teaching. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And he describes multiple different practices in the Christian life. And for many of them, whether it's giving money, whether it's prayer, whether it's fasting, many of them, he actually begins by saying, this is what you should not do. And so it's no different. When it comes to fasting, look in verse 16. He says, when you fast, do not look sullen like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive so that people will see them fasting. And I tell you the truth, they have their reward. See, Jesus is pointing the people towards, he's giving them the example of what they had seen in their modern culture at that time. When the Pharisees, when the religious leaders of their day fasted, they would make a spectacle. They would intentionally, like, not comb their hair. They wouldn't, like, you know, they'd look just sullen and upset so that it would be a talking point. So that when they saw someone, they'd say, oh, gosh, Bill, or, you know, you're Jewish, so Belshevev, like, why? Belshevev, why do you look so terrible? And it was an opportunity for Belshevev to say, oh, well, I'm just fasting, right? Oh, I'm just so dedicated to the Lord, right? I'm so holy and set apart, and I just feel terrible all the time. Oh, I can't believe you noticed, but yes, I am indeed fasting. And Jesus says, okay, if that's your motivation, if that's your goal, that others would see it, that they would then see, you know, they'd look on Belshevev's ancient Instagram story and be like, oh, wow, he really is. He's so sad right now. Mission accomplished. He says, I tell you the truth, they have their reward. He says, if your goal is just for the approval or the admiration or the respect of other people, he says, okay, you got it. And that's as far as it goes. But instead, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others when you're fasting, but only to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you. He will reward you. In other words, Jesus is saying, when you fast. Now notice, Jesus is assuming that fasting is a part, a regular part of the lives of his followers. He doesn't say if you fast. He doesn't say if you've been given the spiritual gift of fasting. He says when you fast, do it in this way. Do it in a way that your heart is pursuing the Lord. Why? Because God wants your heart. He wants your heart. God cares about the state of our heart before he's worried about the activity of our hands. God wants our belief. He wants our heart before he cares about our behavior. Jesus says you need to approach fasting with a heart that is humbled before your God, that is doing this for his glory, not your own. Right? It's not for your own glory. It's not to puff yourself up. This is the same direction that Paul gave to the church, to the early Colossian believers. He says, if you've died with Christ to the elemental spirits of the world, why do you submit to them as though you lived in the world? He says, you maybe have heard or maybe you've practiced this idea of do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And he says, these are all destined to perish with use, because they're founded as they are on human commands and teachings. Even though they have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship and false humility achieved by an unsparing treatment of the body, it's a wisdom with no true value because they in reality result in fleshly indulgence. Paul says you need to pay attention to the state of your heart as you fast. Don't abstain from these things. Just like Jesus says, don't abstain from these things with the goal of self-inflation, of self-indulgence. It says you can go through all the right things. You can check these boxes, but if your heart's in the wrong places, then it's wisdom with no true value. It has the appearance of wisdom. It has the appearance of worship, but it's a false humility. It says because you're really doing it for your own improvement, or you're doing it for your own status, your own stature. He says, don't do that. So instead, what we should do as we approach this idea of fasting is we check our heart. We ask ourselves, am I really abstaining from these things? Am I going into this practice? Am I exercising this discipline for the glory of God? Am I going into this for the right reasons? Now, I've had many questions over the years, over my 17 years of ministry here at Grace Bible Church. I've been asked many times, there are times where we do feel ourselves like, man, should I really just be going through the motions right now? I can't tell you how many times I've spoken with a student or an adult who comes to me and says, I don't really feel this love or this feeling, this emotion towards the Lord right now. So should I even really spend time in His Word? Should I really even continue to gather with a body of believers? Should I really go through these practices if I don't feel like my heart's in the right place? And this is where I would say, yes, God has given us these disciplines because they are what they are. They're disciplines. And so we trust that even if we don't feel like our heart is in the perfect right place at the beginning, that over time, what Paul tells the church in Philippi says that over time, the Spirit of God has been given to you both to will and to work for the glory of God. So in other words, he is over time going to actually change your motivations, your will, as well as your behavior, your work. And so yes, sometimes it starts as a duty, as a discipline, but over time the Lord can use that to grow in us, to develop a genuine desire. But even asking that question, this is what I tell people when they come and ask me, oh, I just feel like I'm going through the motions. I always tell them, well, just the simple fact that you're asking that question is a great sign. Just the fact that you're even wrestling with that means that you actually, your heart is in a good place. Because you see, the Pharisees that Jesus is speaking against, the false teachers that Paul is railing against, they're not asking that question. They're not saying, oh gosh, am I really doing this for the right? No, they had already made up their mind, I'm doing this so that others can look at me. I'm not going to touch or taste or do these things because I want others to respect me or to think of me as wise. They'd made up their mind. If you're still questioning, if you're wrestling, that's great. That is fertile ground for the Holy Spirit to perform a work in your heart and in your mind to bring about this process of sanctification, transforming you more into the image of Christ, to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Right? This is what the Lord desires for us, is that our desires would in fact change. This is the incredible opportunity given to us by our gospel. Because the truth is that all of us were born into sin, right? We were born as enemies of God, children of wrath, dead in our trespass. No right motivations, right? No right ideas, no right, like our hearts were in a horrible spot. And yet while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven and onto earth to live the perfect life that none of us could live, to die the death that we deserve because of our sin, because of our failure, because of our wrong motives. And when he rose on the third day, he proved his power and authority over sin, over death, over the brokenness that held us captive, so that anyone who calls on his name might be saved, so that anyone who believes in him will not perish, but will instead inherit eternal life, will be adopted out of sin and death and into the family of God as sons and daughters of the Lord Most High. Through our gospel, we understand that the Lord can transform our hearts. And so the question is not, oh my gosh, is my heart already perfectly aligned with the Lord? No, it won't be. But the amazing truth is that God is not shocked by that failure, that Jesus died for that failure. And the Lord is ready to offer forgiveness, to reconcile us, to perform this work of transformation, to make us into new creations who do have a heart aligned with his own. This is the incredible result of the work of Jesus Christ, not our work, right? Not our accomplishment. It's his work alone. And so we've been given fasting as an opportunity not to inflate ourselves, but instead to glorify the Lord. And so where we're going to kind of land this morning is we're looking at some of the ways that fasting should produce fruit or results in our lives. How should it work? And this is where we're going to be hopping through a bunch of different scriptures that speak to the point of fasting. One of the ways that, or one of the purposes of fasting in our lives is it exposes our sin. Right, it helps us realize, wow, I've missed the mark. I've fallen away from the truth of God in this particular area of my life. This is what John speaks to in one of his letters. He says that if we say we do not bear the guilt of sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth's not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous, forgiving us our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. In one of the Psalms, David says, God, my sin is ever before me. Right, David, a man after God's own heart. He says, my sin is ever before me. He was very aware. He was convicted of the sin in his life. John says the same thing. He says, if you are telling yourself that there's not sin in your life, he says, you're deceiving yourself. There's no truth in that. He says, instead, we should be aware. We should be convicted and confessing our sin, knowing that God is faithful and righteous to forgive us. James says something very similar. We confess our sin to the Lord, knowing that he will forgive, knowing that he uses that process of confession to bring about life transformation, right? Fasting is a way to help us realize where sin has begun to take root, where some of our appetites are seeking to control and drive us. I mean, just think about it. If you went without something for a time, how badly do you crave it? How badly do you crave it? I remember having a period in life where my wife and I were like, okay, we're going to try to like not drink caffeine right now. I think it was maybe she was pregnant. She was like, I'm going to minimize how much caffeine I take in. I was like, I'm with you, baby, right? Solidarity. We're one in Christ, right? Like this is our covenant. And I'll tell you what, man, we drank a little bit less coffee. We had some less caffeine intake. And over the course of the day, get a little jittery. Like you just start to get, you're getting a headache. And I'm like, what is going on? Like, why do I feel terrible? And it's because, oh, I've become incredibly dependent upon this legalized drug, right? Like this is withdrawal. Like this is the problem because I've allowed this appetite to control me. And so when I go without it, it exposes to me, wow, it has way more control than I realized, right? That's what fasting can do. It exposes some of these areas in our lives where we're like, oh, wow, I had no idea how attached I was to this practice or this habit, this comfort, this substance. I mean, there's a reason that we've learned about through the last couple decades this idea of phantom phone buzzing. This is a thing, right, where we've known for a long time that there are times in people's lives where maybe they've had to lose a limb. And there's this, you know, there's been this understanding in the medical community that if someone loses a limb, there's this season, maybe for years at length, where they feel like itchy, or they feel it's this phantom pain, or they feel like, oh my gosh, even though my arm is actually missing, it feels almost like it's there and it feels uncomfortable. Or it's this phantom because it's something that you were so used to, so reliant upon, that when it's gone, it takes your body a while to catch up to that truth. In the same way, what they have found over the last couple decades is as people have been more and more dependent upon smartphones or even just dumb phones in their pockets, that when they take that phone away, there's moments where you're just like, wait, was it? I don't know what pocket you keep your phone in. Mine's the left pocket. So I'm like, huh? Oh, it's not even there. Or it's there, but, oh, it didn't actually buzz. Right? How many times do we pull out our phone like, oh, did it? Oh, no, it's nothing. huh, I'm insane, right? Like that's just this moment that occurs because we're so dependent upon a certain device. We're so dependent upon a certain practice. And so if we forego it, if we abstain, it helps us realize, oh, wow, yeah, this is a serious dependency that I've built. Right? That's what fasting can do. It exposes our sin. It's also used to express repentance from sin. So maybe sin has been identified, conviction has come, and fasting is a way commanded in Scripture to come before the Lord in humility, seeking forgiveness and asking the Lord to put us on the better path. This is the instruction that Joel gives. He says, yet even now, the Lord says, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, mourning, tear your hearts, not just your garments. Again, God cares about the heart. So how do you express your repentance to the Lord? He says, fast, weep, mourn, return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger and boundless in loyal love, often relenting from calamitous punishment. We see this in the story of Jonah. When Jonah, a prophet of God, was sent to the city of Nineveh, he's speaking to the Ninevites and he's giving them this message that God gave to Jonah that says, you need to turn from your evil ways because the Lord is going to bring destruction upon you. God's going to wipe you out if you continue in this godless, heathen lifestyle and mindset. And when Jonah delivers this message, it so arrests the hearts and minds of the Ninevites, these evil, broken, pagan people, that they immediately start weeping and mourning and they begin fasting. And the king actually puts out an edict. He commands everyone in the city, says everyone needs to start fasting. You need to start putting ashes on your head. You need to start dressing in burlap sacks, like in these rough clothing, says, because you need to express your repentance to the God of Jonah, to the God of Israel. And it was what I love about it is when I studied this in seminary, what you see is that in the book of Jonah, the response of these Ninevites, not only did he say all the people need to be covered in burlap, he says, but also your animals as well. So they took it to such an extent. Their repentance was so great. Their anguish was so great. They says, not only should you be wearing sackcloth, but put it on your animals, on your livestock. Right? It's like those weird dog sweaters. And yet, instead of it pointing to interesting life choices as an owner, it points to the Lord. This is, I think, the one biblical example of a good way to dress your animals. If you're doing so in repentance of sin to your God. Fasting is used, it's a tool to help turn our hearts to where the Lord wants them, to turn our mind, to turn our attention to what the Lord desires, to expose our sin, to express our repentance, and also to build self-control. This is the point that Paul makes to the church in Philippi. He says that for many live, about whom I've often told you, and now with tears I tell you, that these people, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And he says, and their end is destruction. Why? Because their God is the belly. And they exult in their shame, and they think about earthly things. He says, I am in tears. I'm mourning. I'm weeping on behalf of these enemies of God. Because rather than following the one true God, rather than putting their faith and trust in the risen Christ, the one who was crucified on the cross for them, for their sake, it says their God, their driving force is their literally their belly, their appetites. And because of this, their end is destruction. And he says, you shouldn't just think that this is only for those godless heathens outside of the church. Instead, he then goes on and says, all things are lawful for me, but not everything is beneficial. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be controlled by anything. So here Paul's saying, yes, it's a danger for those that are just fully driven by their appetites and have rejected Christ. He says, but even for those of us in the church, he says, there are things that are lawful. Right? There's nothing wrong with eating three meals a day. There's nothing wrong with drinking some coffee in the morning. There's nothing wrong with using social media in moderation. Like, there's nothing wrong with many of these practices. They're lawful, he says, but not everything is beneficial. And so even though these things may be lawful, Paul says, I will not be controlled by anything. I'm not going to allow the gifts of God to pull me away from God himself. I need to make sure that self-control is something that I'm exerting, that I'm using in my life. Right? And this is a common pitfall for us, even in the church, that there are times there are certain habits or practices or comforts that we don't even think about how much we use them. And in turn, the more that we use them, the more we become dependent on them, the more that they are actually in control of us. I'm incredibly grateful. I'm so thankful that I have been given the gift of a sabbatical. Here at Grace Bible Church, we have a process by which our pastoral staff and some of our ministerial staff can take sabbaticals to have a time to just pull away from the normal kind of in and outs of ministry and instead focus on their devotion to the Lord. And I have one coming up in the month of May. I'm so thankful. It's a gift. I don't deserve it, but it's a gift from the Lord as bestowed upon me by our elders. Praise be to God. And so that is an incredible gift. And as my sabbatical is approaching, part of my preparation process is making a plan of knowing, okay, this is what I'm going to do this. I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. I'm going to read these things. I'm going to study this stuff. I'm really excited. Over the month of May, I'm going to be studying 1 Peter. It's what we'll be preaching through in the fall. And I'm like, man, I'm so excited to dive into this book, to really maybe outline out this series that we're going to be preaching through. And one of the things that I'm planning on as a part of my sabbatical is I want to abstain from my phone. I literally want to just turn my phone off, put it in a drawer, and not touch it for the extent of my sabbatical. And if there's an emergency or whatever, like my wife has a phone, it's fine. Like if this building literally catches on fire, like someone can tell me, they will find me. But as I've told this to some people, there are some who have been very worried about me. Like they are like, what? You're not going to have your phone at all? Like it just weighs on them. Why? Because there's a part of us that thinks, no, I have to have this thing. Right? I need to have this point of contact, or I need to have this thing, this tool, this resource. When the reality is, I don't want to be controlled by anything. I don't want that to be the driving force of my days. I don't want that to define my identity. I don't want that to distract me from my wife and my children and my God. And so it's good for us to, at times, fast and remind ourselves that God is God, that things are not. And this is why the final purpose that we're going to address, not comprehensive, but this is the last one we're going to talk about this morning, the final purpose of fasting is that it's designed that we would receive guidance from the Lord, that we would be attentive to his leading and his speaking, his teaching, his direction as we fast. Pastor and author John Piper, he speaks to fasting. He says this, that hunger for God is spiritual, not physical. He says, but we're less sensitive to spiritual appetites when we are in bondage to physical ones. And this means that fasting is a way of awakening us to latent spiritual appetites by pushing the domination of physical forces from the center of our lives. Fasting is an opportunity to filter and focus our thoughts, our attention on the Lord. It's one of the primary benefits, the primary rewards of fasting, is that we would draw nearer to the Lord. This is the promise that God made to his people in Proverbs. He says, the one who goes astray is an abomination to the Lord, but God reveals his intimate counsel to the upright. Meaning that there is an intimacy, there is a mutual knowledge, relational flourishing that God reserves for those that are walking according to his purposes. This is what fasting should do. It clears our minds. it gives us space to focus on what the Lord has for us in that season, over that month, or over that day. It gives us an opportunity to really hear from the Lord, to push aside that physical distraction. This past week, we had this virus just kind of go through our whole family. So our daughter had it, then I got it, my wife got it. It was wild. And so I had to work a lot on this message at home, which is not typical for me. And I was sitting multiple days this week, sitting on my couch, you know, working on my iPad, trying to work, you know, build out this message. And we have a wonderful dog. She's a couple years old. She's a border collie. Her name is Ruby. And Ruby would just, if I'm home, she's like, this is amazing. Like, this is what in the alpha is here? Like, she just can't get over it. And I'd be sitting on the couch trying to work, and she would just immediately come up on the couch. She's just like right up on me. And she has this thing where she loves, I don't know if this is, I haven't Googled it yet, so I don't know. But she loves my deodorant. I don't know if this is a thing. But she loves my deodorant to such an extent that when I'm sitting there, she's literally trying to shove her face into my armpits and just rubbing her body against my armpit. And I'm trying to type. Like, I can't tell you how many points I was trying to make. I was like, we should fast and like, because it just, she's just, oh, come on. And she just could not stop herself from trying to just get in my face and just get my scent all over her face. It's very strange. I maybe need to fast from her, but, or she from me. But we have, I had in that moment, I was like, man, this is such a distraction. It felt like this barrier to how is the Lord actually trying to lead and guide, right? My mind was just constantly going, I had to like put her outside. I was like, go away. Like, I just can't focus. And in the same way, fasting is a useful tool for us to abstain from some of these appetites, to abstain from some of these desires, so that we can focus. We can be still and quiet and hear from the Lord. So practically speaking, how do we do this? Well, as I already said, I think that for fasting, in order to fast well, we need to check our heart. We ask ourselves, am I going into this with a true desire to glorify the Lord, to know the Lord, to listen to the Lord? Right? Am I going into this because I want to prove something to myself or others? That's wrong. But am I going into this seeking out exposure of my sin? Am I expressing repentance? Am I seeking understanding from the Lord? Right? Where is my heart? Another practical piece I would say is to start small. Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. I'm not suggesting that any of us decide, you know what, I'm not eating again until July 4th. Like, I don't think that would be a great starting point. Start small. Maybe it's a meal. Maybe it's a day. Maybe it's a week that you're abstaining from this, you know, social media. You're abstaining from internet. You're abstaining from, you know, whatever it might be. Start small. Like this Wednesday, as an example, we have our outdoor dinner, a fun kind of just fellowship time for us to gather as a church body, to enjoy relationship and a meal with one another. How wonderful would it be that for those of us that are coming and joining together for dinner that evening, what if that was breaking our fast? What if we decided, you know what, we're going to forego breakfast and lunch on this Wednesday so that on Wednesday evening, in the body of Christ, I'm going to break that fast in fellowship with my fellow believers. I'm going to take that time, that hunger that I feel, and I'm going to use it to turn my attention to the Lord. When I feel that hunger pain, I'm just going to stop. I'm going to tell the Lord. I'm going to express my dependence upon Him. That could be wonderful. And finally, I would say, in that time, make it a point to listen. To listen well. To pay attention to what is the Lord seeking to tell me? What is the Lord, how is He moving and leading me in this time of fasting? He doesn't just want me to be miserable. He wants what's best for me. So how do I make myself pause and be still to hear from Him, to speak with Him? Because that's a fasting that is fruitful. That's how we fast in the way that Jesus commands, to draw near to our God, to be faithful to His purposes, to allow Him to drive us, and not our appetites. So I don't know what it looks like for us this week or this month or these next few months. But let's take some time and ask the Lord to give us direction. Let's ask the Lord to help us see where is it that fasting could actually take a very prominent and important place in our spiritual walks starting right now. Let's pray for that guidance. God, we thank you that you've given us, Lord, this instruction, this guidance, and this principle of fasting. And Lord, we thank you that in your wisdom, that you have given us a way, Lord, to control the appetites that seek to control us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just give us direction. That, Lord, you would even just speak into our minds and our hearts right now and show us where is it that we could abstain from a legitimate thing for the purpose of spiritual growth. So take this moment now and ask the Lord for that. Say, God, just show me, where is it in my life? What is it? Is it a habit? Lord, is it a certain practice? God, is it a food? Is it a beverage? Is it a whatever it might be? God, show me, where is it that maybe I could abstain from something so that I would be more in tune with you, the one who loves me, the one who wants to guide me and direct me. God, give me practical steps of how to put that into place. God, show me, how can I start small this week? Lord, in this practice, in this discipline, for your glory and not my own. Ask him for that right now.